It's found in Psalm 42. Again, in Psalm 42. There we go. And you ready? Let's listen to God's word. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His songs is with me, a prayer to the God of my love. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for your grace and love for us. Thank you for your protection as we walk in our everyday lives. Thank you, God, for giving us family, friends, and a church we can call home. Holy Spirit, please remind us all the time of the goodness and providence God is showering us every minute. Right now, as a congregation, we'd like to continue in praying for the English pastoral search process. May God you guide the right person to apply for the position and give wisdom to the pastoral search team in screening candidates according to your wish for our church. Teach us the lesson of patience as we wait for a new pastor inheriting us, the EM congregation, to become more like you. We'd also like to pray for the new Sunday school term starting today. May we all learn more about you and your desire for us to be closer in footsteps with yours. Bless the Sunday school teachers with your wisdom and strength as they prepare the weekly material. Lord, bless our worship ministry and their team leaders and members, that they all learn to cooperate well and use your gifts and talents to help them in preparing the congregation to come closer to you. We also have our AGM next Sunday. We pray that as members of the church, we can all gather together and experience your vision and goal for us as a whole in the year to come. For now, give us an open heart to listen and a way to your words as you speak through Missionary Bird Campus today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today, we're very happy to have Missionary Bird Campus here to share God's word with us today. His topic is, what to do when you are in the dumps.
Good morning. It's good to see you, and Happy New Year again. I guess today is the official end of the Chinese New Year, right? Somebody was inviting me to their home tonight for Chinese dinner, but another Chinese girl was inviting us to a Japanese restaurant tonight. So we are constantly bombarded with invitations. And last weekend, or 2 weekends ago with the Chinese New Year, my wife was just asked to do dessert for the focus club, but then they asked her to do a few more things, and soon she was cooking a major part of the Chinese New Year dinner for 60 people at SFU. And then the next day, we had another Chinese New Year party, and then the next day, we had an Iranian group of people at our place for a Middle Eastern dinner, and then the next day, a Chinese neighbor said, "When can we come to your house to celebrate New Year?" So my wife felt obliged again to do another Chinese New Year. So we have 4 dinners right after each other. But she's still alive, but she's not with me this morning. So we're just blessed to be here with you. I put an insert in your bulletin so you can follow us in prayer. That prayer letter has just been out. And we have a major challenge with us. Just a few years ago, 6 years ago, actually, next month, God led us to come to Vancouver from Kamloops. And it was this church, just to remind you, in 2001, when I first entered into ministry in Kamloops with international students, that Sabrina Bach, one of the pastors of this church, said, I was one of your students. You helped me when I was in school. And so I'd like to start helping you in your ministry to international students. And so with this church, actually, she linked us up with Burnaby Pacific Grace. This was one of the very first churches that was involved with us as we took this great step of faith to reach internationals in Kamloops. In fact, several times the laundry group of this church came up to Kamloops all the way, right? You remember that? A couple of you guys remember that? And ministered with us and did hiking and ministered to international students for Jesus. And then when we moved here 6 years ago, again, the church was involved with us. In fact, Herbert and Karen were there to help with a bunch of you to help unload the truck and later on to clean some of the garbage at our place. And it was just because we had so much junk that we had to clear out when we moved here 6 years ago. And it was the young people that just unloaded that truck right from this church. So we enjoyed the help and the partnership right from the very beginning when we came here. And so, we're so blessed when we think of what happened in 6 years. So I want to give out a gift today. It's Chinese New Year still, right? So actually, how many, we came to start ministries on campuses like SFU and so on. So what has happened in the last 6 years? How many campuses in the Vancouver area do we have a ministry to reach international students? Can you just guess? Just give me a guess, and the one who gets the closest will get a free book. And there's Calvin. How much? Yeah, you're getting close. Any other guesses? What, Stella? 8? You got the prize. And Stella's got the prize. Please come here. This is a book. And I like also to Karen and Herbert, who are very much involved with us right now. I'd like them to come as well and get another book. This is a handmade, Stella. This is handmade from people in India. It's to do a journal to keep your track of your activities. And then Herbert and Karen, our president, wrote a new book last year. This is his book, and I'd like to give it to you. Good. Thank you so much. I get excited because I realize that without the partnership of churches and without people praying, and I couldn't be here this morning. And just to see, like, just at Christmas time, two more international students get baptized. One international couple got married in this church, Marco and from Hong Kong and Vivian from China. And how many non-Christians were at their wedding, and what a testimony it was to hear them share how God touched their lives and how they came to Christ even here. In fact, Marco, the bridegroom, got baptized the day before, and the next day he got married. And it was just amazing to be a part of that Sunday and that Monday. And then just a couple of weeks ago, again, another girl called Cookie from Japan, when she came here 4 years ago, had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there today, she got baptized about 3 weeks ago, and she's one of the leaders and sharing her faith with many other people. This is God's work. I give him all the glory and all the praise. And so today, after the service, I put up a little table. And because of my link with you guys, because I love you so much, and because of the Chinese New Year, I just want to offer a free book to anyone who gets to that table. Okay? A free book. Yes, there's an offering basket. If you got something in your pocket, you can give. But you get a free book. And the newest book out 2 months ago from George Verber, the founder of Operation Mobilization. There are four of his books there. But he's 76 years old. He started when he was 17 years old for missions and for Jesus Christ, never realizing that God would use him to raise up one of the great missionary movements. He influenced my life perhaps more than anybody. He still supports me, prays for me, and he wrote a new book at 76 years old, More Drops, Mystery, Mercy, Messiology. And the last one is, he just shares a lot about how where two or three are gathered in his name, there's bound to be a mess. There's bound to be a mess. And he talks about some of the messy experiences that he's had and experiences. I read it in one sitting when I got this book. So they're available for as long as they last on the table, or any other book. By the way, my wife and I got to share in an Indian Telugu service about our, they have them once a month with people who come from the same place where we got married in India 45 years ago next month. 45 years ago. And so these people wanted to hear about my 45 years of marriage and raising a family with three children and now six grandchildren. And so we had that chance. So I got a few books from Missions Fest on marriage and romance. And so I thought of William this morning. I forgot to give you a present for your wedding. You can go and get a free book on marriage and romance right on the table. Or anybody else who's planning to get married or thinks they're interested in that topic. They're on that table as well. You have to find them, okay? Great. Let's go to God's Word this morning because my time will be running out shortly. And the PowerPoint is there as well to follow along. There's a little outline in your bulletin. I think this is probably one of the most important messages I ever preached. Perhaps it's the top. I've preached a lot of messages on evangelism and outreach and discipleship and missions. In fact, next Saturday I'm doing a two-hour seminar on evangelism for Fraser Lands Alliance on Saturday afternoon, if you're interested. But I think this message that actually, my own pastor at Westward Alliance, my wife and I attend, she just became deacon in that church for 100 people in care groups. And the pastor said, Bert, I want to start off the year with how thirsty are you for God? How thirsty are we for God? And so the whole thing was on thirst in the month of January. And the theme was Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So that was the theme verse in Psalm 63. But we're in Psalm 42 today. What to do when you're in the dumps. But the question I have for you this morning as we start off this chapter is, how thirsty are you? You know, when you go to the hospital, I've been to the hospital a couple of times. 3 years ago, I got a new knee here. It's a replacement knee. So when I go to the airport, it always goes beep, beep, beep. And they think I got a gun there. But it's a new knee because I could hardly walk 3 years ago. I could walk for about 5 minutes and I would be limping. Now I can hike 10 kilometers. I can bike 25 kilometers. Got a new knee. But that was a painful experience. And they always ask you, what's your level of pain between 1 and 10? Right? And recently I have carp tunnel in my hand. I'm getting older. I just turned 70 last year. That's why I forget people's names. Everything is because I turned 70. But I got a little hand operation for my carpal tunnel hand problem. And that is 90% improved. Then the doctor will ask you, what's your level of pain between 1 and 10? My question to myself and all of us this morning is, what is your level of thirst? What's your level of hunger to experience God, to see his glory, to really know him, or to know God deeper? We sang beautiful songs this morning about God being our rock and longing for God and knowing God and seeing him. And I just got a couple of pictures. It's a little picture of a land that's thirsty. And you know, Vancouver was pretty thirsty last summer for several months, right? Where the grass died and we couldn't water the lawns and so on. And California has been really thirsty. But can you imagine the people that are involved in going through a desert and breaking down? And there's a book called Lag Lag. A Sahara Unveil. And there's an Algerian guy that his truck broke down crossing the desert. They nearly died of thirst during the 3 weeks they waited before being rescued. As their bodies dehydrated, they began willing to drink anything. In hopes of quenching their terrible thirst, the sun forced them into the shadow under the truck where they dug a shallow trench. Day after day, they lay there. They had food but did not eat, fearing it would magnify their thirst. Dehydration, not starvation, kills wanderers in the desert, and thirst is the most terrible of all human sufferings. And then in the end, what happens? Before they got found, they says here, I cannot find a suitable word for the drinking of rusty radiator water. Radiator water is what Lag and his assistant started to eat into when good drinking water was gone. In order to survive, they were willing to drink, in effect, poison. They're willing to drink poison. And people, I think, in the spiritual realm do something similar. We depend on things like money, sex, power to quench thirst, spiritual thirst. But unfortunately, these thirst quenchers are in reality spiritual poison, a dangerous substitute for the living water that Jesus promised. And so that was the story of Lag in the Sahara Unveiled. There's another story in this book where you have three people on an Unbroken. It's a powerful movie that came out last year or a couple of years ago on World War II, story of survival, resilience, and redemption. Two or three Americans that were on a bombing mission fighting the Japanese. These Americans, they got caught, they got shot at, and their plane went down in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And they were there for 47 days. 47 days. Can you imagine that? There's a whole chapter in this book. I saw the movie. It's a very, very powerful movie. On thirst. Can you imagine what if you get a shower and there's a little bit of water coming? Every single drop counts for you. And they talk about their experience. Phil felt it as if he were on fire. The equatorial sun lay upon the men, scalding their skin. Their upper lips burned and cracked, ballooning so dramatically they obstructed their nostrils, while their lower lips bulged against their chins. Their bodies were slashed with open cracks that formed under the corrosive onslaught of sun, salt, wind, and fuel residue. White caps slapped into the fissures, a sensation that Louis compared to having alcohol poured upon a wound. Sunlight glared off the ocean, sending barbs of white light into the men's pupils and leaving their heads pounding. The men's feet were cratered with quarter-sized salt sores. The rafts baked along with their occupants, emitting a bitter smell. The water cans were empty, desperately thirsty, and overheated. The men could do no more than use their hands to bail seawater over themselves. The coolness of the ocean beckoned and couldn't be answered, for the sharks circled. One shark, 6 or 8 feet long, stalked the rafts without rest, day and night. The men became especially weary of him when he ventured too close. One of them would jab him with an oar, whole chapter on thirst. So these are just examples of people that were caught into a desperate situation of thirst. I wonder how deep is our thirst today? How deep is your thirst? There's an illustration of where a young man asked a pastor, a young student went to a spiritual teacher and asked the question, "Master, how can I find God? How can I find God?" The teacher asked the student to accompany him to the river, which ran to the village, and invited him to go into the water. When they got to the middle of the stream, the teacher said, "Please immerse yourself in the water." The student did as he was instructed, whereupon the teacher put his hands on the young man's head, held him under the water. Presently, the student began to struggle. The master held him under still. A moment passed, and the student was thrashing and beating the water in the air with his arms. Still, the master held him under the water. Finally, the student was released and shot up from the water, lungs aching and gasping for air. The teacher waited for a few moments and then said, "When you truly desire God, as truly as you desire to breathe the air you just breathe, then you shall find God." And so, how can I find God? There's a verse, I think, on the next slide there that talks about in Jeremiah, how much we need to find God. If we can do the next slide, I think it's on, that verse comes up there. Just trying to get it. Jeremiah 29:13. That we shall find God if we seek with him with all our heart. Can we switch this next slide if possible? It'll come up eventually. Jeremiah has that verse, that we will find God if we find him with all of our hearts. Let's go to the outline, the general outline of the passage where the psalmist reflects on his present state. There it is. You will seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. How much of our heart does God want in our seeking? All of it. All of it. And that is the challenge that we face today in our society that bombards us with so many other things that we are faced with. And so the psalmist in this passage looks at, there's three areas that we want to look at. First of all, he reflects on his present state. What is his present state? He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Where is God? I don't see God. I don't experience God. My tears have been my food day and night. And so with tears, he's saying that God is silent. God is absent. Maybe there are setbacks, failure, financial, moral, sickness, death, opposition. It seems that the psalmist was in exile, or he perhaps was even held hostage. We do not know the exact situation. Maybe it's not mentioned so that maybe you can relate to the psalmist sometimes. The psalmist shows his state with tears, verse 3. Tears, not only for a few days, a few hours, but day and night. And so the psalmist experienced that God is distant. He is downcast. He's disturbed. Verse 5, three times. Verse 6, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Eugene Peterson says, why are you in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? He's downcast. He's disturbed. He's discouraged. There's turmoil, there's frustration in the psalmist's heart. He's crushed and he's crashed by the enemy. Verse 7 talks about the waves that are coming over him. Deep in the, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Verse 7. He's oppressed and harassed and taunted by the opposition. There's trials. He tells God, you have forgotten me. Physically, it's taken a toll as well on his physical body. Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. So physically, he's also down. If there is a God, why doesn't he do something? If there is a God, why do I have to go through this agony? If there is a God, has he forgotten me? Has he forgotten me? Has he forgotten all about my problems? The psalmist is brutally honest. If you were the psalmist, how would you comfort him? How would you comfort him? And so he was downcast. What about us? What about us? I read the papers a few times or watch the news. And so just 1 week, I read the paper and this is what it said. Think this week's market turmoil was brutal? Get used to it. Volatility is a new reality. Another headline, when China's messy currency crisis could mean for the rest of the world. North American stock markets end the week on another losing note. Oh, and of course, we in Vancouver say it's raining again. What a crappy day. That's my headline. Or house prices keep going up. I'm trying to find a condo in Coquitlam right now because last week, a week ago, my owner of my little place that I've had for 6 years for $350 a month, a three-bedroom bungalow in a big yard, has been sold. I have to be out by the 1st of June. So I know there's places under the bridge for free. And then I heard, I got another outline, another headline, January 18th. You know what that is? It's a famous day. I never knew it was famous. It's called the bluest day of the year. That's true. Friday, of course. The bluest day of the year. I don't know how they figure that one out. But do you ever have down moments? Do you ever have down moments? Oh, Eugene Peterson, John Oldberg has a quote on the next slide about what God works to change us, not just through joy and light, but through confusion, through disappointment, through loss. The dark night of the soul is not simply the experience of suffering. It is suffering what feels like the silence of God. It's a very powerful book. When I read that book during the Christmas season, I ordered 12 of them and gave them to all our staff because it was a book on soul keeping and to take care of our soul. And so there is a powerful
God works to change us, not through just joy and light, but through confusion. Here's a psalmist going through. Any of you ever got confused or had a difficulty? One of your prayers did not get answered or something happened? You didn't meet the expectations of your parents? Just honesty. Anyone want to raise their hand? Okay, look, I see some hands not raised. There's a place in my Bible that says for liars and hypocrites. You know, I was your age at one time. And, you know, I was girl crazy when I was 13. And because I thought I never would get a girl in time, so I started hunting when I was 14. 16, my dad allowed me to date for the first time. And 17, I knew I found a girl that would be with me for the rest of my life. Yeah, she went with me for a couple of dates. She loved God, and I was planning to be a missionary. And so this was all going exciting for two or three dates. And then I went to church one Sunday night, and she was sitting beside my best friend. He stole her right from me. He stole her. Never asked me politely if he could take my girlfriend. He stole her. And what do you think I heard that night from the sermon and from the church service? Zero. Zero. I've met international students that lost their boyfriend or girlfriend, and man, they can go through the dumps. Man, they can go through the dumps. So I've had a few of those experiences in my life since I'm now 70. So my first truck that I drove to India from Europe, 10,000 kilometers. I love driving trucks. Driving was a passion with me. I was actually a truck driver in Canada. But, you know, when I got to India, I slowly got discouraged with driving around the cattle and the people in India could never get faster than 40 miles an hour on the streets of highways in India. And one day, I'm going down the long journey and had to do 1,000 kilometers. My truck had two blowouts and two more flat tires, four flats in one morning. I never wanted to see a truck again. Why doesn't this organization give me something better? My focus was on that truck. I was so discouraged. And I have to sit there and finally take my eyes off of that truck and sing that little chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. My team in Belgium, I was working, serving Jesus in Belgium. You know, my team would respect me. Well, four young people on that team were brand new, and they decided they didn't like the rules, and they especially didn't like the leader. And so they wanted to get rid of me, and they wanted to have no rules in Belgium on the team. And that was the only time in my 50 years this year of serving Jesus Christ, I wrote out a resignation letter and said, I'm finished. Why do I have to put up with this? Four people who don't want the rules and don't want anything to do with me. I wrote my letter out that night. I had a wonderful time with my wife. And the resignation letter lasted for one day. I was back in leadership the next day as the leadership team rallied around me and encouraged me because I was down in the dumps. One day, I have two sons and one daughter. Two of my sons made big mistakes in their lives. It cost them their marriages. That was a big thing for us. And myself, even 16 years ago, I had a failure in my life. And I felt like Peter when he denied Jesus. And I lost my job over it. And I went through that period of confusion and darkness in my life. And yet at that point in time, God was there and God was real. And he opened the door of international student ministry to me. And through those negative times in our lives, like the psalmist was going through. And so let's go to the second point. You got to move beyond your circumstance. Move beyond your circumstance. What's the second point? The psalmist remembers his past experiences. Verse 4. These things I remember. As I poured out my soul, I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Oh, now what is he doing in the middle of these negative circumstances around him? He's remembering how he used to praise God, how he remembered how the people of God and being with them and the presence of God and the power of praise. It's beautiful. Beautiful. He says, I remember those things. At the same time, he's looking at his present situation, which is very difficult and negative. But he used to be in Jerusalem where all God's people were, and he used to lead the procession to the house of God. I lived in India for 3 years. I loved it. Oh, we marched sometimes with 20,000 people down the streets, shouting and praising God and singing. And the service would last for 5 hours. And I loved it so much, I got married out there. I told my wife, if you want to marry me, you got to come to India. She passed the test and we're still married. That's what happened. 2,000 people are attending our wedding. It was 3 hours long. Last year my wife and I went back to India and we went to Thailand where we ministered to the Laotian believers, all of them who've spent time in prison for their faith. And one Laotian family in the boondocks, they found Jesus. There are only 5 families in the village there, and there's no church there. So what do? They get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they walk for 5 hours to the nearest church. They have to cross a river. That cost them $1. And then they finally get to the village where there's believers at 8 o'clock. And then after that service and the fellowship and food, they have to walk back for 5 hours. We complain that there's not a parking space in the parking lot for us. I see cars going around and around looking for the ones closest to superstore entrance, right? That's what we do. We complain. We complain. And then I came back with all this excitement some years ago when I was in India, and I shared the passion of India. I shared what God is doing. I shared how many people never heard Jesus in Saskatchewan in a church there somewhere, and I preached my heart out. And guess what? God moved, and God touched one young man, Daryl Hildebrand, and he says, I'm ready to go. And he wrote me a letter and says, I'm going to go to India. I heard God's call. I'm going to serve God in India. I said, great, I'll write to your pastor. I wrote to the pastor. I says, God, use me in your service. A young man from your church is going. I want to come back. He said, Bert, I'm so sorry. You cannot come back to this church. You preach 5 minutes beyond 12 o'clock. That's the unpardonable sin. But some people's dinners got cold. Sorry, you cannot come back. That's true. I got that letter. I could not come back to that church. 5 minutes overtime. But God used me to reach out to a student. The psalmist remembers these wonderful experiences. He knew God was real. And if God is real for him then, he can be real now. God did great things in the past. He's using ordinary weak people in history to accomplish his will. Many of them were going through circumstances that were more challenging than ours. Yes, I know at one time I really felt God's presence and I felt his love when I was in India or when I was at that conference in Thailand when I met these beautiful believers from Laos. That one reason I didn't want to go there is I knew that on their weekend conference they would go from 6 o'clock in the morning till midnight. And then I asked the leader there, he says, I'm sharing the speaking with you for this 2.5 days. He said, you're coming up. I says, how long do I have? He said, you have 11 hours. 11 hours. I have a struggle with that clock in the back, as you know. The last point I want to share with you, he remembers these past experiences. He remembers God's presence. The third point he's now restoring his relationship to God. Just look at that. Verse 8. He says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And then he says to his soul, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. The answer he tells himself is put your hope in God. There is no other hope we have in this world. It's all sinking sand. But God, putting our hope in God will be. So he doesn't give up God. He doesn't say God doesn't exist. He doesn't say, oh, there is no God. He knows there is a God. He says, my God. Put your hope in, I say to God, my rock. It's personal. Even in the midst of his tears, even in the midst of his circumstances, he's experiencing God. And they know when you do that, God is so willing to come to you. And so he says, I don't have to go mourning anymore. I can start praising him, for yet I will praise you. And the next psalmist, the next chapter, Psalm 43, the very same thing. I will go to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. I will go to the altar of God. To God, my joy, my delight, I will praise him. So fix your eyes on God. Many times when I got discouraged in India or some other place, I used to sing that song. I'm a terrible singer, but I used to sing, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And so that song ministered to me.
And turn your eyes upon Jesus. And so he started to say, God, I know you love me. I know you have a plan for me. I know in the midst of this situation that God is there. He's my Savior. I will praise him again. And Eugene Peterson says, the psalmist is saying, he puts a smile upon my face. But you know, we're coming to the end of this service this morning. The challenge I have as we come to the conclusion is that God cannot use you if you're discouraged. And Billy Graham once said that 90% of Christians are discouraged and live defeated lives. And so the danger of the tempter this morning of Satan is to give us a spirit of complacency. We're doing okay. We're doing okay. We're satisfied with our life. Why do we need anything more? I'm satisfied with my Christian life. And I'm looking at, and we also would say, like, I want God, but I like my rosy life too. I want to be sheltered. I don't want to take risks. I came to Vancouver and I took a risk. You ask Herbert and Karen of the nice place that God gave us. It was a dump. We had to change it. We had to work hard for 3 months. It was garbage. Sometimes I was totally discouraged. And then when I went to China, I never went to China before. I mean, I've been to India, but China, I heard that the Chinese people eat everything. And they don't know how to translate some of the food that I'm going to be eating, so I don't know what I'm eating. So there was a big risk when I'm taking going to China, not knowing what I'm going to eat. Is this dog meat? What is this? Some kind of stuff that I'm eating. But I learned a phrase in Bible school, where he leads me, I will follow. That we sing that. It's a beautiful song. The next verse, the teacher told us that what he feeds me, I will swallow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. So I learned to say, God, you're in charge. It doesn't matter what kind of conditions I am in. Now my house has been sold. What am I going to do? I hear that I just went spend a day or two with my real estate friend who comes actually from the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church in Vancouver. And the prices are crazy. Oh, when he was going to look at 7 places with us, he said, Bert, today 5 of those 7 places have been sold. Just like that. They were on the market this morning. They're gone today. So, but God is in charge. And so let me just close this morning with this challenge by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer wrote the book, The Pursuit of God. The Pursuit of God. One of the best books to read of a hunger for God that we need in our lives. And he says, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you'll soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed. They wrestled. They sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used that fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing him better. And he says, God, show me your glory, Moses. God was frankly pleased by the display. And next day, God called Moses into the mountain and showed him his glory. David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire. His praises rung with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Paul confessed the longing of his heart after Christ, that I may know him, was the goal of his heart. For I am suffered of the loss of all things, to count them but dung, that I might win Christ. And then Tozer says, in the midst of this great coldness, there are some I refuse to acknowledge who will not be, I rejoice to acknowledge who will not be content with shallow logic. They will omit the force of the argument and turn away with tears to hunt some lonely place and pray, O God, show me your glory. They want to taste, they want to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a lack, result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there'll be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us he waits so long, so very long, in vain. And he says, then he goes on to say,
We have been entrapped by so many activities. Even in the church, we can be entrapped by activities that we don't have time to seek God. The last thing we want to close with is this prayer. It's also found in A.W. Tozer's book. I'd like to close. Just look at that prayer and say it together with me. And I pray that it'll touch your heart to have a deeper hunger and longing this morning for God. Because as we sang, if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. But if we have Jesus, we have everything. And so it doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter if I get a nice place or not a nice place. It doesn't matter if God takes it all away from me. Like Job, he could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord can take us away at any time. This week, an international student from China caught a virus in the University of British Columbia in Prince George, the University of British Columbia, of Northern BC. She caught a virus, a flu, and 3-4 days later, she was gone. She was gone. The only child of her family. Parents from China flew out. She died in the Vancouver General Hospital. Death can come. The end of our lives can come. I realize that I'm 70. How much time do I have to keep on going to do what I'm doing? I don't know. But my life is in God's hands. Let's read it together. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the worship team to come up and close this.